So today's reading is Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 21. And this is what it says. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What can I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man took and planted in his garden. And it grew into a tree. And the birds of the air came and perched in its branches." I'm pretty sure they had penguins in the Middle East in the first century. Do you think? I'm not sure. Again, he asked, "What is the kingdom like? What can I compare it to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." This is the word of the Lord. Tony Campolo is an author and sociologist, and he tells a story about how he and his wife would often get invited when he was working at the University of Pennsylvania to different kind of fundraisers or posh dinners, all kinds of things where there'd be lots of important people in the same room, and lawyers and lecturers and everything else. And his wife at the time was a full-time mum, but she wanted to express what she did in an articulate way. So this is what she would say every time she was asked, "So what is it you do, my dear?" So particularly if someone's kind of looking down their nose at them, "So what is it you do, my dear?" This is what she would say. She would say, "I'm nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might become instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the beginning of time." Isn't that brilliant? To which the person she was speaking to would say, "Oh, well, I'm just a lawyer." Brilliant. I really like that for two reasons. One is because what it says is that whatever we do, whatever you're spending your time doing tomorrow, it can be articulated in such a way that sees it as bigger than simply it's how you use your time. It's part of God's bigger purposes. Whatever you do, whatever you're doing tomorrow, even a full-time mum, and particularly a full-time mum. But the other reason I like this is because I think it's a really good explanation of what I want to talk about today, which is the kingdom of God. Today we're back in a series looking at the Gospel of Luke. We've been spending several years looking at the Gospel of Luke now, just dipping in and out of it from time to time, looking at it chunk by chunk. We're finally in chapter 13, and here we have Jesus talking about his favourite subject, which is the kingdom of God. And what he meant by that was the rule of God. That's kind of the key thing to remember. It's talking about the rule of God. In other words, what would things be like if God was king? If this world really was his kingdom, what would it be like? Well, his will would be done. Things would be the way God wants them to be. And so that's what the kingdom of God is. It's the rule of God where what God wants to happen happens. And Jesus often spoke of it as a future thing. It's something that's coming in the future. There's a coming age where God's will be done. Things will be as God intended them to be. But he also spoke of the kingdom of God as something that had already come. The kingdom is near. The kingdom is here. He encouraged his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." That up there would come down here. That God's will would happen, right here, right now. And that's where Peggy Campolo's beautiful explanation here is just so spot on. She talks about the transformation of the social order. That's here, that's now. Into the eschatological utopia. That's heaven, that's the future, that's how God wants things to be. That God envisioned from the beginning of time. And so this morning we're going to think about the kingdom of God. We're going to think about what does it mean for us today, just in our ordinary lives. And what does these little stories that Jesus tells have to do with it all? What's the meaning behind there that we can grasp? So 3 points today. Number one, the kingdom is unexpected. Secondly, it's transformative. And thirdly, it's universal. So first of all, the kingdom is unexpected. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like?" when he said this, I'm not going to move that. When he said this, the kingdom of God was the phrase that would have caused people's ears just to like kind of, I don't know what ears do when, what do they do? Prick up. There you go. Kind of go, oh, yeah. It's like that phrase, people would have gone, oh, what's he going to say about this? It was like, it was the big phrase. It was like what Brexit was a few years ago. What's someone going to say about Brexit now? Or it's what vaccine was 2 years ago. You know, like what, I couldn't think what the kind of word is now that when you hear it, you kind of, you do that. But that's what kingdom of God would have been in those days. Because everyone had ideas about the kingdom of God. They believed the kingdom of God was coming, but they had different ideas on what it looked like when it would finally come and how it would come. So I just want to take you through what the expectations were of the time. There were four kind of main groups. We're going back to first century Palestine at this point. The first group were called the Zealots, and they were the terrorist group, the Al-Qaeda of the time. And they believed the kingdom is coming. But how's it going to come? Well, they believed it would be as they took things into their own hands. As they picked up swords, as they kicked Roman butt, then the kingdom would come. If they could just knock the Romans out, take them out of this land, and Israel could be established here again, then the kingdom has come. God's will has been done. So they were the Zealots. The second group we know of that era were called the Essenes. Now, these were the complete opposite. They believed, no, you don't take things into your own hands. And so what they did was they withdrew from society completely and went to live in caves. They're well known for a major discovery of the 20th century of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You might have heard of that, a place called Qumran. And these are the kind of the archaeological remainders of this group of people who said, right, we're getting out of here. We're living in caves. And they believed the kingdom of God was coming. But how does it come? Well, you pray. You pray, you pray, you pray. You withdraw from society, you pray some more, and the kingdom of God is coming. That's the second idea that was going around at the time. And then the final two groups are the ones we hear most about in the Gospels. The third group, the Herodians and Sadducees, they believed the kingdom was coming, but you couldn't do anything about it. God is sovereign. God is on high. He reigns. He will decide when his kingdom wants to come. And so in the meantime, what we need to do is gain as much influence and power in society as we can, and maybe a little bit of wealth as well. And so the Sadducees you read about in the Gospels, they've got a lot of high positions. They compromise with the Romans. They're head of the Sanhedrin, which is the kind of houses of parliament of the day. They were up there in the echelons of society. They had a lot of money, and the high priest would have been a Sadducee. You know, all those kind of things. They're the Sadducees. Kingdom of God is coming. It's just, well, we'll have to wait for God and in the meantime enjoy ourselves a little bit. Pharisees are the final group. They often get a bad name, but I think I like these. I think I like these out of all of the groups, the Pharisees. They believed the kingdom of God was coming, but how does it come? It comes when every Israelite keeps the law of God perfectly. And so they had a little saying, a little idea that if we all kept the law for one day, the kingdom of God would come. The law was made up of 613 rules called mitzvot, made up of 248 positive commandments, you know, the kind of you shall, and then 365 negative prohibitions, you shall not. And they thought, well, if we can just do this for one day, surely it's doable, isn't it? They had a bit of a nickname of the bloody Pharisees, because to avoid lust, they would basically shut their eyes and like walk into things. So they got called the bloody and bruised Pharisees. There you go. By the way, the ruler of the synagogue, who we learned about last week, was definitely a Pharisee. It doesn't say he was, but his attitude towards the law says Pharisee. Because do you remember, if you were here, Jesus heals on the Sabbath, and the guy goes, hang on a minute, you can't heal on the Sabbath, it's against the law. He basically does that. Because in his mind, he's thinking, we've broken it for the day, and so we've got to start over again. So you can see the kind of mindset there. So you've got different ideas. The kingdom's coming, but how's it going to come? What's it going to look like? And so when Jesus says, what's the kingdom of God like? What should I compare it to? They're all going, what's he going to say? And then what he says is so unexpected, isn't it? What should I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed that a man planted in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. And then it's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in 60 pounds of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. And okay, I don't know, but this is what my reaction, if I was one of those groups of people at the time, I would be like, huh? What are you talking about? But that's the brilliance of it. It's so unexpected, because everything Jesus does is unexpected. The way the kingdom's going to come, what it's going to look like, so unexpected. How's the kingdom going to come? It's going to come through a baby born in a manger. It's just so unexpected. How's the kingdom going to come? God himself is going to come to planet Earth. No one was looking for that. What's the kingdom going to look like? It's going to look like an empty cross. As a rabbi dies a criminal's death, it's going to look like an empty grave. It's going to look like the Holy Spirit filling God's people. It's just so unexpected. It's just not the way you'd expect things to happen. And the reason I say that is it's a really important application point for us today, which is so often with us, disappointments with God come because of expectations of God. Disappointments with God come from expectations of God. We expect God to work a certain way. We pray a certain prayer. We think God's going to work in a certain way. And he just so often doesn't. And then we're disappointed. And of course, the scriptures encourage us to tell God our disappointments. Like, come on, bring them to God when you're disappointed. But at the same time, we've got to acknowledge our ways are not his ways. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we've got an idea as to how God will act, we're probably going to be wrong, because he just thinks differently, because he's God. By definition, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, I know for some people that's like a bit of a cop-out. Like, I know talking to people who don't believe in God, they'd say, hey, that's just a complete cop-out, because you can't justify anything by that. But at the same time, what else would you expect from a God who has consistently worked in unexpected ways? We've got no choice, but if we're going to believe in that in God, then a God who just is unexpected, and therefore to trust that his ways really are higher than our ways. So there's the first thought. The kingdom is unexpected. Secondly, the kingdom is transformative. Let's think about these two little metaphors that Jesus talks about. The yeasts and the seeds. What do the yeasts and seeds represent? They're metaphors of powerful transformational growth. Something tiny just becomes incredibly big and wonderful. So the mustard seed, first of all, is thought to be the Sinapis nigra plant, which is a mustard seed that apparently grows to 10 to 12 feet from a tiny seed. It's a massive plant. By the way, has anyone planted a seed this year? You know, a few of you planted the seeds. And then how long did it take to become, like, to come out of the ground, where you suddenly saw a little shoot? 2 weeks. It was longer this year, was it, because it was cold? So I was told. No, maybe. Who knows? And then you watched as it suddenly became something so much bigger. I planted some seeds within days, because we planted them inside, so they shot up. And then before long, you could, you know, they were massive, like huge potato plants. And I'm still, when it comes to seeds and plants, I'm still a little bit like a kid at Christmas, like kind of, how does it happen? Wow, that's amazing. And that's the brilliance of the metaphor. Something so small, but within that, this transformational potential and growth. And then the yeast. I had to do a bit of GCSE revision. If anyone's got biology coming up tomorrow, I know some of you just got one more to go, haven't you? I don't know if it is biology, but I learnt again that yeast is a tiny single-celled living organism. Isn't that amazing? That converts sugar and starch into, does anyone know? Carbon dioxide and ethanol. So has anyone baked their own bread? A few of you. Has anyone brewed their own beer? There you go. You would know about yeast if you've done such things. But it's the CO2, it's the carbon dioxide that makes the bread grow, the dough grow, because the CO2, the gas, just amazing, absolutely amazing. So two small things, but wow, the impact they can have. And so it is. Jesus says, with the kingdom of God, it's hidden, it's unseen. Some people might say, you know, is it even real? But, I mean, you can't argue with the impact that these small things have. I want us to think this morning about the seeds and the yeast as a little bit like our lives, like God planting seeds and yeast in our lives that suddenly grows. And that's how the kingdom comes. And you see it time and time again. Something so small, but the impact of it, so big. I haven't got this in my notes, but I saw a video yesterday of a guy called Caleb Quay. And I thought, I know that name, because I used to be a massive, well, I still am, massive Elton John fan, and he was the touring guitarist back in the 70s. I thought, I know that name, Caleb Quay. And what, he was just telling his story 2 minutes on over Zoom, and what he said was, he was in his rock and roll days, massively into drugs, as a lot of people were, and he hit rock bottom as a result of it. One night, he was in his bed, believing that this night would be the last day of his life, when he felt God say, you need to go to church tomorrow and get baptized. So he rocked up at someone's church and said, I need to get baptized. The Lord has told me. They baptized him. And he says, from that day, my addiction to drink and drugs just went. 20 years, he says that. 20 years ago, that happened. And I saw that. I thought, that's the kingdom, isn't it? It's just something so small, but wow, the impact of it. And obviously, for some people, it's that instant. Whoa. And for most of us, it's the like a plant. It's the slow growth. Just day by day, the patient work of God in our lives, forming Christ in us. But I wrote down here, what do I want people to take away from this morning? And what I wrote was confidence in the gospel to change lives. Because the gospel puts fire in people's bellies. It puts light back into people's eyes. It gives sensitivity to people's hearing. It gives energy to people's legs. It gives willingness to people's hands. And really, our job as Christians is to pay attention to the seeds that God has planted within us. The ideas that he's planted in you. The gifts that he's planted in you. The love for you that he's planted in you. The prayers and desires that he's put in you. The Christ-likeness potential that's already in you. It's there, the hope of glory in you. It's just, it's a seed right now. And our job is to pay attention to the whisper of the Holy Spirit, the seeds planted in us, so that something of the kingdom would come in our lives like CO2 being released from yeast, bringing us to fruition. So just for a moment, let me ask you some questions. What does growth look like for you? What seeds has God planted in you that you need to pay attention to? And what does it look like for you to water those seeds of the kingdom in your life? There's a journalist called Matthew Paris who wrote a piece for The Times a few years ago. And this draws together this idea that the kingdom is transformative, but then the next point, which is that the kingdom is universal. And his article in The Times, was the headline was, As an atheist, I truly believe Africa needs God. Really interesting headline. But this is what he wrote. He says, now a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of secular NGOs, government projects, and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training alone will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. And he's saying that as someone who says, I don't know if God exists, but I see the impact that this gospel, this good news, this kingdom has. Which leads to the third point, which is that the kingdom is universal. The kingdom is universal. We thought about the garden as like our lives, and about the loaf as like our lives as well. We're just going to switch kind of metaphors for a moment and think about them as the world. So the garden is the world. The dough is the world. And in the first one, we read about birds perching in the branches. Now, when they heard Jesus talk about birds being birds, perching in branches, they, for those who knew their Old Testaments, they would have known that this reference, there's a couple of references in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 17, 23, and Daniel 4, 12, and 21. And each time, the birds perched on the branches represent, come on, you know it, the nations. Of course. Yeah. And so what Jesus is saying, you see the metaphor, a seed planted, man plants in his garden, And before you know it, there's this tree that the nations kind of find their home in. It's a lovely kind of image. And then going to the yeast and the bowl, the woman plants yeast in 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. What do you normally use for bread? I don't know. Half a pound. Half a kilo. Okay, yeah. So 60 pounds. What is she doing with 60 pounds of flour? Why is she? It's scholars say that's enough to feed 150 people, which is your village. So here's a woman, and she's feeding the village. Can you see again? It's the same metaphor. Bird, nations in the big tree, bread that feeds the whole community. The point he's making here is this outgoing, outreaching, universal aspect to the kingdom of God that you can't stop. You can't stop it. And it's really important we hold on to that. This idea of something so small, but wow, it's going to the ends of the earth. It's just going there. It's really important we hold on to this because of a particular idea that's going on in our society right now, which might have some truth to it, but we need to work with, try and understand what's going on here. I watched a TED Talk lecture a couple of years ago now that floored me. It really floored me. And even though I was kind of familiar with some of the ideas behind it, but it was entitled this, Why There Is No Way Back for Religion in the West. Why There's No Way Back for Religion in the West by a lecturer called David Voas. And what he looks at are a number of surveys across Western countries and consensuses around church going or other places that religious people might go and worship and religious belief. And what he concludes is that it's on a sharp decline in Western countries. And one of the reasons is because there seems to be a correlation between countries developing and religion declining. And so the more developed a country becomes, the less religious belief you see in that country. And so his conclusion, therefore, is as the whole world develops, so too religion will just kind of, it'll just peter out. You know, one day it'll be gone. And I watched this video. I got to the end of it. And I was like, why am I doing what I do? And I remember saying to a friend at the time, are we just like in a losing battle here? You know, like we want people to know Christ, but, you know, are we just in a battle we're never going to win? And here's the kind of reflection I've come to. Here's the place I've come to on it. I don't know what will happen to Christianity in the West. I don't know. But here's what I do know, is that Jesus will build his church. Because he promised to, and we see the effects of what he promised. When Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's like a mustard seed that becomes a tree that the nations find their home in. He had no idea that's what would happen. Actually, I think he probably did know that was going to happen. Probably had some kind of inkling. But even the writers, they wouldn't, you know, had no concept of that. That's not what the kingdom of God is. It's for most people, it's Israel gets its land back and the Romans got. You know, that's the kind of idea. They had no idea of this. Even the writers, you know, what 30, 40 years later, writing the Gospels. Even they, you know, you could say, well, they're writing in hindsight because they've seen all these people become Christians. They've seen all these things. And in hindsight, now they're writing, the kingdom of God is like a tree that the nations come, you know. But actually, the early Christians, they wouldn't have seen it either. It was still mustard seed. It was still just persecuted Christians getting fed to lions and being lit up as Roman candles. Like that. We don't see anything like that for a few hundred years. And then suddenly, bang, the gospel, the kingdom, whoosh, universal. And so I believe the kingdom has come and is coming and is universal because we've seen it. We've seen it. It's become universal. But equally, it's still doing its work. The mustard seeds are still growing. And there are some outliers, China being one, a developing country. But the gospel, wow, going through the roof, slowly spreading, growing. It's amazing. And it's universal. Jesus will build his church. So just to conclude, draw us to a close. I remember at Bible College, we learned about parables. And one of the things they said was the idea of parables is it's to push you off the fence. It's for anyone sitting on a fence going, oh, I'm not sure whether to go this way or that. I'm not sure whether to trust in Jesus. Was it a squirrel? It was a squirrel, yeah. I'm not sure whether to kind of trust in Jesus or not. I'm not sure whether to go along with his ideas of the kingdom or not. So there were a lot of people sitting on the fence. And he told parables because you've got to choose where you land on it. in any parable. You know, am I going to be in this camp or am I going to be over here? And the point of these parables here is the kingdom is growing and you cannot stop it. You can't. You can't stop it. It's like a mustard seed that's becoming a tree that the nations find their home in. You can't stop it. So come and be part of it. Come and be part of it. Get off the fence. Come and see the kingdom work bearing fruit in your lives. Come and see Jesus and his transforming power at work in you and in the people you plant seeds in others in. Come and be part of this life-changing, world-changing revolution, because the kingdom is here and it's not going anywhere. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much that we get little glimpses of heaven on earth and we don't see the whole picture. There are some moments when it feels more like hell on earth, when our lives seem to be falling apart, where nations seem to be fighting against one another, but it's all part of what you're doing. And so we hold on to the kingdom. Even if it's small and unseen, like mustard and yeast at times, we hold on to those seeds. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives, forming Christ in us, Christ-likeness. Would you water those seeds, that we would see something of the kingdom coming in our lives, the transformative power of heaven just touching earth where we are. We long for it. And we thank you that the kingdom has grown and is growing. And we don't know the future, but we trust you with it. Lord, would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Wellington City as it is in heaven, in our schools as it is in heaven, in our workplaces as in heaven, in our church as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus. Equip us, empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.